All right, we're finishing up our series, Critical Justice, American style, because we're all Americans. Got any foreigners in here? You're free to leave now. No. We live in a great nation, folks, and I just shake my head sometimes at what we see on the news. But remembering what has happened, 9/11, and folks, for us, we've spent some time in the past dealing with our government, the Constitution, how God has blessed this nation. Because we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's the preamble to our Constitution, and it deals with justice. We've been talking about understanding God's view of biblical justice versus that of man and what we see too often on the news and just in all sorts of events. Worldly thinking affects all of it. This picture shows, if you will, Lady Justice, the idea of scales. Justice should be objectively weighed. The blindfold justice should be impartial. The sword, it should come from the authority, ultimately, of God and His Word, not the state. And then the clothing, the philosophical and foundation of truth. That is a picture of what the Bible says about justice. And I would submit today in what our founding in the United States, American style, was all about. If you were here last week, we talked about the gold standard, the golden rule. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, what are the ethical principles for living in the kingdom, which began with Jesus, and one day Jesus is going to come back and take us to eternity of God's justice. But the golden rule should be our standard for living and for living out biblical justice. And the golden rule is grounded in ultimately Jesus' authority. He wields that ultimate sword and is tied to the truth of God's word. So that's what we've been talking about. We're concluding then this week because the problem of not remembering our history, folks, forgetting the past, that was part of yesterday. It was interesting to hear a lot of documentaries and show remembering, showing the planes flying into the buildings. That changed our country 20 years ago as of yesterday. And so then with what's going on in Afghanistan here lately, all of this is related. And folks, when we forget why we did some of the things we've done, and why do we do that? I think it was Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton maybe was the one that said, if you find a fence out in the middle of a field, before you tear it down, find out why that fence is there. There might be a reason for that. And we in this country too often are so shallow in our thinking that we want to get rid of stuff we don't see a need for today. Well, our founding, the founders recognize that because our country, despite its problems, established on things like the first principles, natural law, natural rights, which are grounded in biblical truth. We spent quite a bit of time, goodness, 5 years ago, talking about the people and of scripture that our founding fathers read that helped shape our form of government. Things like limited government, separation of powers, the purpose of government, a social compact. Government is for the people, based on things like religious freedom, political freedom, economic freedom, and moral responsibility. That's part of what it means to be a virtuous citizen of our country. The Declaration of Independence, you know those words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, meaning government doesn't give them, government can't take them away. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or property. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers for the consent of the governed, from the governed. These are eternal principles, folks. So when we talk about justice, just life, liberty, you can see how the view of justice given to us by culture and man perverts all of those unalienable rights. And then, of course, we get into the Constitution, that old document. Oh, I hate that thing. you know, we ought to, what was the joke? We ought to send it to Iraq to use for their constitution because we're not using it. They might as well use it. But our constitution, properly understood, interpreted, enumerated powers, separation of powers, federalism, national government, all those things, folks, are tied into who we are as Americans. So just at the political level, our founders had it right when it came to justice. And oh, by the way, the 10th Amendment of the Bill of Rights, all powers not directly enumerated, given to the federal government, are reserved for the states and the people. And so the result then is government preserving life, liberty, property, and the idea that equal rights for all Americans, special privileges for none. The idea of no special interests, no crony capitalism, equal rights, not some of those terms, equity and how those definitions, we've talked a little bit about that over the last several weeks, how those words don't mean quite what I think they're supposed to mean. And so the equal rights and opportunities for individuals versus entitlements or outcomes for groups. Citizens must respect others' rights. That's the golden rule, folks. Okay, that's part of being a virtuous person. And for one famous part, we have to be willing to stand up with a manly firmness. Boy, that's old language, right? Manly firmness to defend our rights, because freedom is tied to virtue, which is tied to faith, which guarantees us freedom. This is all part of some of the founders that we talked about. And so personally governing ourselves, if we would be a little more responsible with our own lives, because freedom is not the absence of restraint, but and liberty is not license. And so when people feel libertine, antinomian, you know, you can't tell me what to do, now we're going to have problems and we're going to have conflicts versus being self-governing, responsible folks for ourselves. As Americans, you know, good luck with that. But folks, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We as Christians of all people ought to be living for God's glory as people responsible. And so when it comes to all that, a little history there on the founding in the United States, we are not a systemically racist nation. But when we forget that, people forget that, or they don't understand it, or they manipulate it, redefine it, so that today we have social justice, once again the definition, deconstructing traditional systems, tear it all down, and structures deemed to be oppressive, and redistributing power and resources from the oppressor to their victims in pursuit of equality of outcome. Directly contradicts what our country was founded on, and of course, biblical justice. I'm not going to read this quote, but the Ibram X. Kendi, I mentioned him, wanted an anti-racist constitutional amendment written. And you read what that's going to be. Basically, we're going to have experts deciding what is and what is not racist. Who gets to decide that? And chastising and punishing public policy, politicians for what they, when they fall afoul of the way I defend it. So the dangers of putting someone in charge that their definition is now going to be forced on everyone else. Folks, that's not who we are as a nation. It is not what the biblical principles are. And as Christians, what should that look like in our lives? How do we fix it? Because I shake my head, it can get frustrating. What is our role in all of this? Well, first of all, we should have a biblical view of life and justice. That was Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me reread those. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Continual. We live. We don't just, John was talking about this earlier, we don't sacrifice goats and sheep, dead sacrifices. Folks, we are the sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. This is what we as Christians ought to be living our lives for. And then, do not be conformed to this world. That's the danger, being conformed to what the world says about any topic, but especially now, justice, social justice. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed, understanding what God says. The ethical implication. So when Paul starts this new section, the first 11 chapters, understanding the gospel and God's righteousness and who we are as sinners and God's holiness, because of that, we should live our lives and have our minds transformed by God's word. Unfortunately, that's crept into the church as well, being conformed by the world. There are a lot of big-name church leaders that disappoint me. And don't ever put up with it with me if I start falling into this trap. Throw the bum out. Maybe throw them out anyway. But quick church leaders are quick to criticize Western civilization, capitalism, history, the founding of our nation. They'll start criticizing and attacking that. Versus the secularization, of course, a lot of that gets twisted and we want to stand against the lie. But folks, we live in a great nation. And as Christians, we ought to appreciate what this nation is about. Now, we don't worship the nation. We don't worship politics. That's not the answer. But it comports with what we believe as Christians. And so being transformed sacrifices, recognizing God's holiness, his righteousness, living our lives like that so that we can see, George Orwell would say, the groupthink. Sometimes people just start thinking like a bunch of lemmings, and that's happening in the church. And there are a lot of, unfortunately, churches that basically preach the social justice from a worldly standpoint instead of, you know, I'm concerned about something a little more important, namely biblical justice. So a biblical view of life and justice, of course. But then we also must be prepared to defend the truth of that justice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 9. Listen to this. Paul is defending, once again, the church of Corinth, a lot of problems, and there were false teachers coming in and teaching the wrong doctrine. So he's talking about gospel and things very important, but the principle of false teaching, and Paul is defending his ministry. So what needs to be stood up against when it comes to some of the stuff that's being taught? Well, that principle can apply to understanding the truth of biblical justice. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay, we're physical beings, but we shouldn't be warring at the physical level. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Paul's defending himself, but we need to be true to Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letter. So Paul's defending himself, but we need to be anchored in what God says, God's truth, his argument. We can't expect the world to understand. We can't fight the way the world fights. That's not going to be effective. It's not recognizing the reality of Ephesians chapter 5, spiritual armor that God gives us, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the truth. So that's the idea then of being educated in God's word so that we are defending biblical justice, not falling into the traps and definitions of what it has become perverted. Trudy, once again, got Trudy quotes today, but Decision Magazine, Billy Graham's outfit, talking about Christian education. So how are we going to understand this? Transforming our minds. This is something that obviously God's word, but schools, Christians, he's talking specifically about schools, but Al Mohler, Dr. Mohler, article by him, Who Shall Stand? The question looming over Christian higher education. In the United States, just let me read a couple passages here. In the United States, the earliest colleges and universities were established, first of all, for the training of Christian ministers in theological orthodoxy. Anybody know the oldest university in our country? Harvard, okay? That was true of Harvard College, founded in 1636, where the mission statement was clear. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Harvard. Harvard was soon lost to Unitarianism and liberal theology. It, like most other prestigious universities, is now aggressively secular, even hostile to Christianity. And then Dr. Moeller put this into thinking at the school level, of course, but also for Christians. Dr. Moeller says, today, higher education, we might say biblical thinking, has become one of the major engines of social and moral revolution. The larger world of American higher education is actually openly hostile to Christian truth claims, and the doctrinal and moral commitments of biblical Christianity are ridiculed and hated. Christians who hold to a biblical understanding of sex, sexual morality, marriage, gender, justice, we might say, are now considered to be the enemies of human flourishing. Liberation on most campuses means liberation from the oppressive morality of the Bible. Duh. What did you expect? See, and this is, so at the national level, American style, but folks, we need to see this for what it is very clearly. And then we must be agents of reconciliation in the world, including the area of justice. So once again, recognizing, seeing clearly, having our minds transformed. But Paul, earlier in 2 Corinthians, familiar passages in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the truth of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that's ultimately the answer. Reconciliation, the word means from change from hatred, enmity, change from hatred to friendship. Our sin has separated us from God. So that's God reconciling us to him. We, I'm going to assume all of us in this room, have experienced that. The world has not. They don't understand the definition. They can't and won't understand the truth of God's justice. We have to be those agents of reconciliation, sharing with them the message of the gospel and God, so that their hearts, they're not going to understand it unless their hearts are transformed. Folks, that's the best thing we can do. Praying, obviously, and sharing the good news of Jesus, because shaking our fists at those politicians up in Washington, it might feel good, but it's not going to do anything, because apart from the gospel message, they're not going to get it. Unfortunately, see, now I expect that doesn't make me happy. I expect that it's when Christians or church people don't get it. Then we've got a problem in my eye. Wait, you should know better than that. And so we need to be agents of reconciliation. I like that. Ambassadors for Christ. our citizenship. We live in a great nation. But our citizenship as Christians ultimately is in heaven. We need to be ambassadors representing our King to a world that is in rebellion to the authority of the King of all of creation. And so that's the idea then, being agents, including in the area of justice. So when it comes to justice, we need to be firm, clear-eyed about recognizing God's justice and helping the world. They're not going to understand it apart from Christ. So we have to start with the root cause, if you will, rather than trying to slap Band-Aids on something that the folks are not going to understand. So what? We're going to finish almost on time, you people. Man. I'm going to read this quote. J. Gresham Machen, in 1923, he was at Princeton Seminary, and then he left Princeton, another school, Ivy League, Princeton, went liberal, just to keep it simple. And so he was at Princeton Seminary, taught there, and they went and he became the president and helped found, I believe, Westminster Theological Seminary, which is still a conservative Bible-believing seminary. But listen to this quote, talking about the conditions back when Bob was a little boy in 1923. The present, I mean, just tell me if these words don't explain today too. The present is a time not for ease or pleasure, but for earnest and prayerful work. A terrible crisis unquestionably has arisen in the church. In the ministry of evangelical churches are to be found hosts of those who reject the gospel of Christ. The church, it is now apparently supposed, has been educated almost to the point where the shackles of the Bible can be cast away and the doctrine of the cross of Christ can be relegated to the limbo of discarded subtleties. I like that. Folks in the church, sometimes, and a lot of liberal and fill-in politicians and things, we're educated beyond our intelligence. We're so nuanced in our thinking that we've lost hold of the truth, especially in an area like justice. Old Reynaldus Magnus, remember him when he was president, Ronald Reagan? Reynaldus Magnus. He's got that famous quote that he said, you know, it's our opponents. They're not, it's not that they're ignorant. It's just that so many things that they know just aren't so. Okay, and unfortunately, when it comes to justice, what we think we know just isn't so. We need to see that. We need to understand that and be agents of reconciliation for that. So the final thought, if you will, for us, when it comes to how we can respond to this in just our lives as new creatures in Christ, what it means to have a renewed mind transformed by God's word, his righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, good for us. When I turn on the news, I need to pray this prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Folks, that's encouraging. Thinking the noble, high thoughts rather than being consumed by the cesspool, which unfortunately is too often American culture. Next week, we're going to pick up, because this week, anybody know what on Thursday is? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So next week, we're going to look at the foundation of the atonement. remembering, like the Jewish people, the feasts. God's calendar. We did a whole series on this 10 years ago. But God's feasts and the importance. And the Jewish people, apart from Christ, unfortunately, the vast majority of them, remembering what God has done in the atonement for his people, which is foundational to everything we've talked about here today. So our understanding in lives of justice as Christians and Americans, must be educated by the truth of God and his word, not the ideas of secular culture. And it's all for God's glory. Only 5 minutes late. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our great nation. We pray for our leaders and all the folks who are standing on the front lines to preserve our freedoms. Yesterday, we remember and memorialize a horrific event in our nation's history. May we never forget that type of stuff that happens and what it takes to stand against evil in the world. But Lord, how much more the evil of sin. May we be agents of reconciliations, ambassadors for Christ, because ultimately, apart from transformed hearts, things are not going to get better. And we do thank you that you are in control, that Jesus is coming back and will clean up the mess. May we be your ambassadors until that day. Give us those opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.